Well, it might be fair to assume that the sons of Korah, who lived in Israel several thousand years and were just temple singers, they were kind of the singing group at the temple, it would be fair to assume that they would be completely out of touch with 21st century New Zealand. You could be forgiven for thinking that's the case. But the fact is, as Psalm 49 shows us, is that nothing could be further from the truth. Because Psalm 49 has for us a universal message. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live on this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Here is a message which is for everybody. It's for all New Zealanders, but it's actually for all in the world. Notice it's for rich and poor alike. That is, it's no respecter of kind of socio-economic groups. This is a message for Bill Gates and for the beggar at the gates. It's a message for someone who lives in a princely mansion, and it's a message for someone who perhaps lives in squalor and in a slum, in no more than a cardboard box, perhaps in Delhi or in a massive tower in Hong Kong. It's a message for everybody. Verses 3 and 4 tells us it's a proverb and a riddle which will give wisdom and understanding to anyone who cares to listen. Verse 3, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I'll turn my ear to a proverb. With the heart, I'll expound a riddle. Here is a message which will give us wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding to the average New Zealander with an income of around $35,000 to $40,000 a week, I'm told. It will give wisdom and understanding to the... What did I say? A week! Oh, sorry. Sam Anderson told me that. Sam, get your facts right, mister. Goodness me. Or the average Mozambique farmer with a yearly, this is yearly income of $120 a year, so that's considerably less. Well, what sort of a message is it that has this kind of universal application, touches rich and poor alike? Is it some complicated economic theory? Something like, you know, those superannuation brochures that you get out and you try and get your head around, and, you know, it'd be easier to understand the Quran if it was turned upside down than it would be to understand that brochure. Is it that sort of advice? No, it's actually a very, very simple message. It's very profound, but it is a very simple message. The heart of it is given to us in verse 5, where a question is asked, and in verse 16, where a command is given. Verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? And verse 16, do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendour of his house increases. This writer tells us not to do that which is so natural and so easy for all of us to do. He writes, don't fear or overrate the value of wealth. Don't fear or overrate the value of wealth. Don't be intimidated by possessions. And the question that honestly springs to mind is, well, why on earth not? He says in verse 5, why should I fear when people who are wicked and rich stand against me? Well, I could give him a few reasons. Money is power. If you're rich, you can afford a lawyer and a good one. If you're rich, you can afford to get educated. If you're rich, you can pay bribes. If you are poor, you're vulnerable. Poverty doesn't tend to bring friends in high places. If you are poor, you're always less likely to be educated, more likely to get sick, more likely to end up in jail. Why should he fear? I can think of a few reasons. We used to go to church with a man who was a garbage collector, and he would do his job wholeheartedly. It was very hard work, very physical work. And he would get paid cash in hand by his boss, week to week, if he was lucky. He would never be paid what he ought to have been paid. And he knew it. He knew that he was being exploited. But he didn't know all the ins and outs of the law. He didn't know how to approach it to stand up for his rights. He didn't know any of those things. He was completely vulnerable. And he knew it. And this poem is saying to him, don't fear. Don't worry about it. Why? Is the writer naive or is he just foolish? In verse 16, he tells us not to be overawed when someone gets rich. Why not? If people are more rich, they're more likely to get ahead and stay ahead. You can afford the better education. You can afford all the tools that you need. You can afford to get sick and pay for the healthy lifestyle so you get sick less often. If you get into legal or financial trouble, you can pay for someone to find a loophole so it doesn't matter. When you're rich, you tend to get ahead and stay ahead. You can put your kids ahead too. Why shouldn't I be overawed when the splendour of my neighbour's house increases? The writer of the psalm gives a simple and yet profound answer, which shows that he's neither naive nor foolish. Why shouldn't you fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround you? Why shouldn't you be overawed when the Joneses' house next door looks so much better and their television set is so much better than yours? The answer is death. Have a look at verses 7 to 9. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and see decay. See, death is the one certainty in life, isn't it? The statistics for death are quite impressive, as Oscar Wilde said. And it really is the great leveller in the true sense of the word. It really is the great leveller. Because it's stupid to live your whole life without reflecting on the implications of death. I know it's kind of, obviously, it's a morbid and a morose topic, and it's one of those things that's sort of slightly black to think about. But given the certainty of it, it's so foolish to actually live our life without even considering it and considering the implications of it. And that's what the psalmist does here. And so while in some ways it might be a bit morose, it is actually worth giving an ear to what he has to say here so that we might get wisdom and understanding. The first point that he makes about death is that death totally depreciates all assets and it completely ends all glory. It totally depreciates every asset and completely ends all glory. Look at verses 10 and 11. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. Verse 10 is a bit of sound investment advice. You can see what the wise investor does. You can see people who work wisely with their investments. They're like the ants and they work hard in the summer to save up for the winter. And so there are some people who grow in a whole range of investments by hard work. There are other people who can be a complete fool and just blow everything. What this psalm is saying is, in the end, they both die. The one who is wise with their investments and the one who is foolish, they both end up dead, and death totally depreciates all assets. People can be so glorious they can have names, lands named after them. So I was born in Mitcham, in Melbourne, in Victoria. All three of those places are named after people, but who's Mitcham? Who's Melbourne? I know who Victoria was. She was a queen, but what does it matter to her now that I know who she was? It means nothing. Death totally depreciates all assets and completely ends all glory. There's a TV show in Australia called Four Corners, and it was doing a report on Rupert Murdoch. A long time ago, it was doing a report on Rupert Murdoch and all his various parts of his empire. And at one point in the report, there was a reporter who was from New Zealand, actually, and they asked Mr. Murdoch as he was getting on a plane. They called out and said, "Mr. Murdoch, what is going to happen to all your assets when you die?" And there's another show in Australia called Media Watch. I don't know if you've ever seen those sort of shows that critique what the other media are doing. It was very striking what happened in the Media Watch reporting on that Four Corners report. Because the lawyer who was running Media Watch said that was a terrible question to be asked. It was a horrible thing to include in the report. Because you see, death is the great taboo topic. We're not allowed to talk about it. But that is foolishness. And Psalm 49 would have told us exactly what Mr. Murdoch's going to do with his assets. He is going to give them all away completely, totally free of charge. And while he might have his plans and desires for what's going to happen after he dies, once he dies, he's got no say in it whatsoever. Death totally depreciates all assets. And verse 11 carries on this idea. In the end, they'll live in the same type of housing, a tomb. Doesn't matter how much glory you've got once you're living, once you're dead. Doesn't matter if lands are named after yourselves, if no one's at your funeral. Once you're dead, it's still the same to you. There was an inventor who wrote to a newspaper once, and he tried to explain what it is that motivated him to go on inventing all sorts of things. He said that he hoped by inventing something, he might be able to find some sort of immortality, as when he dies, his inventions will live on. Now that sounds very noble, doesn't it? But for Alexander Graham Bell, who invented the telephone, what does that matter to him now? It doesn't matter anything to him now. He's dead. Woody Allen once said, "I'm not interested in immortality. I just want to live forever." But death totally ends all the glory as well, doesn't it? The next point that the writer makes in verses 12 to 14 is that no matter how much you live like a prince while you're alive, death humbles all. Look at verse 12. "But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in their graves, far from their princely mansions." Death here is portrayed like a wolf, and all people are like sheep. And death, the wolf, is waiting to pounce on us, the sheep. Verse 20 carries the same sense. "A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish." In the end, the farmer and his cattle, there's no difference. Some are for slaughter and the farmer himself will die. We are all the same as the beasts. And notice in verse 14 it says that the upright will rule over them in the morning. The upright there, that's not meaning those who are righteous or those who are holy, the godly people. That's not the sense that it's meant there. Upright just means like I am now, upright, standing. And it's saying those who are still standing will rule over those who have died, no matter how powerful they are. And it's a great truth, isn't it? When we'd finished school, our family went on a holiday to England, and my mum and I went ahead first, and one of the things we did is we went to Blenheim Palace in England, which is where Winston Churchill was born. It's the palace that he's from, and we visited Winston Churchill's grave. Now, Winston Churchill was in charge of England during the Second World War. He commanded an army of millions of people, one of the three Allied commanders that won the Second World War, the greatest war of the 20th century. Is surely one of the three or four most powerful people of the 20th century. And here I was, pimply teenager. I'd been captain of the under-13 B's hockey team. I stood at his grave. It's actually quite a small grave and there was nobody around except Mum and I. Who was more powerful? I could have defaced his grave if I had wanted to. It was the last thing I wanted to do. But do you see, death robs people of all power. It's the upright who rule over them in the morning. Verses 16 to 20, the writer makes the point that death ruins all splendour and devours all prestige as well. Verse 16, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendour of his house increases, for he'll take nothing with him when he dies. His splendour will not descend with him." There aren't any great surprises for us there, are there? We probably heard it said that you can't take it with you. We may have seen the T-shirt, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." But I wonder if we've grabbed the truth in these verses. Do we realise that from our perspective, it's not going to matter to us what sort of grave we're in when we die. Whether it's a pauper's grave or whether it's a satin-lined coffin, it's not going to matter two hoots to us. It may matter to those, to others and to those who love us, but it's not going to matter to us. Death ruins all splendour. And it robs us of our prestige as well, verse 18. "Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish." Verse 18 says, "Men praise you when you prosper." And we all learn that from a very early age, don't we? It all starts in the playground where we learn that the one with the more toys starts having more friends in the playground. But it continues on well after that. You see it at the universities where you see these poor students with not much money at all. And yet there they are as students, and there's all these companies coming along and giving them all sorts of things free of charge, all these benefits. And you're thinking, oh, isn't that nice of the companies to be doing that for those poor students? But they're doing it because in 10 years' time those students will be rich. And so they are praising them because they will prosper. And it goes on in life as you realise that advertisers spend most of their money advertising to groups in society which aren't the most numerous, but are the most rich. I used to work in a shop, and 50% of the shop's income came from 20% of the customers. And so most of our advertising budget was aimed at those 20% who had the money. People praise you when you prosper. But even the rich die in the end. While you may be rich and be able to pass on your wealth to your children, you might feel, but actually once you die, it's not up to you. And in the end, they'll die as well. Death ruins all splendour and devours all prestige as well. Why shouldn't we fear when power is in the hands of evil people? Why shouldn't we be overawed when the splendour of our neighbour's house increases? Part of the reason is because in the end, power, wealth, prestige, they'll all be made worthless by death. It is a fairly black poem in many ways. And the danger with a poem like this is that in some ways it can be so black that we just want to sweep it under the carpet and just not actually front up to the reality of what it is saying to us and ignore it and live as if it's not true when it is so true. We can try and run away from what it's saying and not think about it. But it's hard to deny the truth of what is being said here. But the psalm is not all blackness. It actually ends with a little hint at daylight in verse 20. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perish. And the psalm has begun in verse 3 by saying, I'm going to give you understanding. And so there's this hope that if we can have this understanding, then we'll not be like the beasts. And so he gives us the great understanding in verse 15. And it's why it's such an important verse. Have a look at it with me. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. But God will redeem my life from the grave. Here is the alternative to trusting in riches, in power, in splendour, in glory. It is to trust in God. And do you notice the confidence of the sons of Korah about this? Remember, this is the Old Testament. This is before Jesus has come and risen from the grave. This is one of the strongest statements about life after death in the whole Old Testament. Verse 15, God will, not he might, he will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Here is the great hope. There's no comparison really in the end, is there? The hope of life beyond the grave. And look at how he says that it comes. Verse 7, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on and see decay. See, the writer knows it's impossible to buy somebody else's life. You can't ransom somebody else's life. You can't redeem them. It's too expensive. And we see from elsewhere in the Bible why it's the case. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. That's why we all die. It's because we don't treat God as we should and because we reject him and say, well, we must pay those wages of death. And so no one else can do that for us. No human can pay those wages for us. We deserve death and judgment. But notice verse 15, but God will redeem my life. Humans can't do it, but God will do it. And of course, the great thing about Psalm 49, which the sons of Korah didn't know, is that God did redeem their lives from the grave. For God came in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully human, but also fully God. And as he himself said, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. And a ransom, not just for one, a ransom for many. And he could only do that, you can see from Psalm 49, he could only do that if he's God himself.
He gives his life as a ransom to pay the death and the judgment that we deserve to have poured out upon us. And so he ransoms us from the grave. So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How good is that? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's how to rise above the beasts. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 it says, we believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe he will bring with him those who have died in him or fallen asleep in him. In other words, anyone who dies trusting in Jesus Christ will be raised to life again. And so we have this glorious hope. For all who put their trust in Jesus, God will redeem their life from the grave. He will surely take them to himself. Well, given these things, what are we to think about Psalm 49? Let me leave you with three things. Firstly, do not fear or be intimidated by people or their possessions. Do not fear or be intimidated by people or their possessions. It's a wonderful psalm, this one. It liberates us from having to keep up with the Joneses. Sets us free from that great feeling of being intimidated by people as they get ahead of us. We don't have to be like that. One of the things Melissa and I find as when we go back to Sydney is we're often shocked and surprised by the wealth that we see in Sydney. And when we were on sabbatical 2 years ago, one of the great joys for us is we got to go around and catch up with sort of long-standing friends who we hadn't seen for a time and just see how they were going. And there was one couple who we went to see who it was quite a surprise when we saw them. They came to our wedding and we went to theirs. We were good friends and we grew up together. And as we pulled up at their house, I was in for a little bit of a surprise as we came to these massive gates with a security door. And there was a security speaking thing that we kind of talked into. And the gates opened. And as we went into the house, there was this massive driveway and it went to a house that was 3-4 stories high, had a lift which was enough for me to entertain me the whole day. It was fantastic. Down the lift into where we had lunch, a banquet in this room. And just outside, that was a lovely sunny day, and just outside that there was the lap pool that they did their exercise in each day. And then as you went down the stairs, you went down several flights of stairs and onto Sydney Harbour, where they had their own private beach and they had their own boat and those sorts of things. People who we grew up with. Let me tell you, it's not so easy to not be intimidated or overawed when your friends grow wealthy. But that's what this psalm is saying. And it's right. And the second thing is, don't overrate the value of possessions. In our world that's so consumed with acquiring wealth and glory and so on, instead be consumed with knowing Jesus as Lord and letting other people know that. And the great truth about the couple whose house we went to, they do know that. They do know the Lord Jesus. They have been saved and they're great supporters of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But for another reason, they fully know the truth of this psalm. They fully know the truth of it. He's an obstetrician and he works at Westmead Hospital. One night he was called out to an emergency caesarean section at about 4 a.m. in the morning, and so he drove through the lonely streets of Sydney in his massive BMW and he got carjacked. And so he was taken captive and the men intended to kill him. They were just kind of chatting to him as well at the time and asked him what he was doing, and he explained. And anyway, they captured him, they stuck him in the boot and they set the car on fire. And then they had second thoughts and thought, hold on, this guy's actually going to bring a new kid into the world. We better get him out. So they did. So he walked away free and he escaped. But it was so funny, sitting with his wife in this house that's got the security doors and they've just got everything. She knew the value of possessions. It's not that great. The security doors didn't actually bring the security. As her husband headed off to Westmead Hospital, there's no guarantees. It is Jesus who brings the security of life beyond the grave. And so we mustn't go overrating or being overawed by possessions. We mustn't go overrating their value. but instead we must lay up treasures in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because our labour in the Lord is not in vain." It is not in vain. See, death depreciates all assets. It robs us of all glory. All those things are in vain. But anything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. And so let us commit ourselves, our whole mind, heart, strength, to investing not in this world, but to seeing that people would know the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would live for him, because our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this great psalm to us, a great reminder to us to not fear or be overawed when people grow wealthy, but instead to put our trust in you. Father, for those of us who maybe are fearing or anxious for different reasons, not that others are growing wealthy, but perhaps that our assets aren't worth quite so much now, and as we fear and grow anxious because of circumstances in recent weeks here, Father, we pray that you would help us to not overrate the value of our possessions. Help us instead to put our trust firmly in you. We thank you so much for redeeming our life from the grave, from our foolishness of just living for the here and now, even though we will die. Father, thank you for your great mercy in saving us, having Jesus come and die for us, and rising him from the dead to give us that great hope of eternal life. Father, we do pray for ourselves. We ask that you would help us to devote our whole heart, soul, mind and strength to labouring for the Lord Jesus, because we know that our labour in him is not in vain. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.